you all. And
For today, I've got a text out of Matthew. So if you could turn to Matthew 26. And the paragraph starting with verses 20 through 25, that one paragraph of what we're going to consider today for just a few minutes. And you know our custom here, if you're physically able to stand, if you would, just stand and let's honor God while I read the scriptures in your hearing. Beginning at verse 20, when it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and they were eating, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And finally, verse 26. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Amen. Father, we thank you so much for keeping us and bringing us through another week. Thank you for all the ways you cared for us and the little things, Lord, that we never want to take for granted. Thank you for everything you did to make it possible for us to be here together today. Thank you for those who are able to join us via Zoom, and more than anything, Lord, we're just thankful that you are present with us, and we ask you now to help us as we contemplate and consider this section of Scripture. Meet us in the Word, guide us into truth, grant us the grace to apply these truths to our lives, and then the grace to honor you with the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. Our subject for today is it I? Is it I? Now, you all may remember that we are looking at questions that were addressed to, or questions that came from, or questions that were about Jesus. We've been doing this for several weeks. This particular episode that we are looking at, many of you will be familiar with it, but it actually takes place the evening before Passover. You'll see that in the previous verses there in verses 17 and 18 of the previous paragraph. And the reason for that is that the official Passover actually would take place the next day. Okay? Now you say, "Well, Brother Willie, why is that important?" You all do know that as the Jews were celebrating the official Passover and the sacrificial lamb was being killed in the temple, Jesus was on Calvary at the same time.
Yes.
Yeah. And so you see the irony of it all, that the real Lamb of God was dying and they didn't even know it. They were still so blinded that they were thinking that the blood of this little lamb, this, an animal, was going to suffice when the blood of the Son of God was about to be shed. Okay? So what did Jesus knew that he needed to have this special time with his followers? You see, the evening before. And so they celebrated the Passover the day before. You got it? Be mindful of the fact that he had asked the disciples to go ahead of him and to make all the preparations, you see. Make all the preparations for the Passover so they could celebrate it. And y'all might remember in Luke 22, you remember how Jesus said, I've desired, you see, to have this meal with you. I've desired. So think of that. Jesus to have a desire to meet with you. Isn't it wonderful to know that he still has that desire today to meet with us? But you see, here he is. He's about to give his life for those that love him. Give his life for those that have followed him. And all that he said is, all I want you to do is to spend this last evening with me. Isn't that amazing? Over this meal. So that's the background, okay? Just to kind of make sure we're all mentally, emotionally, and spiritually at the same place as we look at this paragraph together. And I've divided my thinking into these two statements here. In verses 20, 21, and 22, I want you to see that believers ask this question. What is the question? Is it I? Believers rightfully ask this question. But you also need to understand that hypocrites and unbelievers ask the same question. Okay? And so you cannot, you should not be deceived because hypocrites act and sound and talk just like believers. You got it? Say the same things that believers do. Don't we know that? Yeah. So you we're together? So that's the way we're going to approach it, and we're going to see. I said unbelievers and hypocrites ask the same question. We'll see that in verses 23, 24, and 25. Okay, so that's the way we'll kind of break it down, unpack it today. So as we begin with the first issue, we're going to look at believers asking this question: "Is it I?" And you'll remember that Jesus and his disciples had gathered for this meal, and it was after 6 p.m. It says in the evening, and those of you all who are familiar with the Hebrew clock and time calendar, the evening begins at 6 p.m., and so it was after 6 p.m. that they were gathering, all right? And so when you look at verse 20, it says, when it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, okay? So it's after 6 p.m., and they are gathered there together. And you have to read the other Gospels to know this, but you know what the disciples were doing after they got together and were about to have this wonderful meal with Jesus that he longed to have with them before he dies? You know what they were doing? Arguing about who's the greatest. Imagine that. It's almost unthinkable, isn't it? But you see, this is the reason that we shouldn't judge other people. You just don't know. Your heart will deceive you. Just like Peter, you think that you won't do something. You don't know yourself, do you? All of us have realized we don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. That's the reason I always caution us, don't get too judgmental when you're looking at people in scriptures. Because until you've been there, you see. So, There they are, arguing. You see that, you can find that in Luke 22, by the way. Luke 22, I think it's verse 24. And then the irony, oh my, the irony of it is there they are arguing about who's the greatest. How do you think Jesus diffuses that argument? He gets a pail of water, puts a towel on his shoulder, and he bows down. And what does he do? He washes their feet while they're arguing about who's the greatest. Isn't that amazing? Showing them what greatness looks like, you see? It's a lesson that we could learn, isn't it? What does greatness look like in the kingdom of God? All right. We're together so far? So that's what we've seen up to this point. Then you'll notice that after these events, Jesus does something shocking. He announces that he's going to be betrayed. Right in this, at this meal with those that he longed to meet with. You see verse 21? And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now you really have got to exercise your sanctified mind to, you see, to be engaged in this. You got to think about how that would, you know, just the level of tension that brings now, you see? They've been arguing and debating about who's the greatest because they're so arrogant and so self-confident, you see, and so proud. He's washed their feet, and now he says, "One of you." And you see that now they're beginning to realize, I don't know myself as well as I think I do. And I haven't listened to Jesus the way I should have. And now he's saying, what? One of us. And you notice he didn't say all of you, did he? Or a lot of you. He said what? One of you. Can't avoid that. See, if he said a group, maybe he could work with that. But he said what? One. Which means each one of us have got to deal with this, don't we? You got it? This is a special time of fellowship and intimacy for Jesus and for his men. And Jesus openly stated that the betrayal was not going to come from outside. It wasn't going to come from an outsider, but it was going to come from what? Within the circle of all these arrogant folks arguing about who's the greatest. Isn't that humbling? Not going to come from an outsider. With all of the enemies that he had outside, the betrayal was not coming from all of those enemies. The betrayal is coming from what? Within. Everybody in here knows how painful it is when a friend betrays you, don't they? They've been so close to you. They know so much about you. You've revealed so much of your heart to them. And then they what? They turn. Don't we all know that? Then they turn on you. Sometimes it happens between parents and children. How hurtful is it? Sacrifice so much of your life, giving. And raising a child, and then their child turns. We've seen it. Some may have experienced it. But you see, that when you read the Bible, you need to understand the Bible is preparing you. It happened to Jesus. You shouldn't think that it won't happen to you. Yeah? So, one other thing I guess I need to remind you all. I didn't mention this early on, but as you look in the previous paragraph, you find out Judas has already betrayed Jesus privately, right? I think it's verses 14 and 15. So he's already gone, right, to the religious leaders, and he's already, you know, made the agreement that I'm going to sell him out. And they've already what? They've already paid him. But what is Jesus talking about? Jesus is not simply talking about betrayal privately. He's saying that one of you is going to betray me what? Publicly. You get it? And Judas is sitting right there, listening to everything. You get it? But the thing you have to remember is the other 11, they didn't know anything about this. Jesus is the only one to know. Of course, Judas. Jesus and Judas. Isn't that the way it works out most of the time? You know it's between you and the Lord, and he's dealing with you. Nobody else even know, but you and the Lord know. And ultimately you realize, I got to deal with this between me and the Lord. Yeah. You see, the other 11, they didn't know what was going on. So then after Jesus announces this betrayal, you see that the disciples now express great sorrow. You can imagine it. Yeah? You see why they would be sad, why their hearts would be broken, just to think, one of us? One of us. We've been with him, we've sacrificed with him, we've been with him when he was rejected. We've been with him when he was loved. We've been with him when he's worked miracles and all of these things. And so when you look at, you see verse 22? And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord, you see? That's the reason I say they expressed sorrow and uncertainty. You see why I say uncertainty? You get the uncertainty? Is it me? Why would they do that? Because he said, one of you.
Right.
He didn't say all of you. He didn't say a certain group, but what? One of you. And so everyone's got to deal with that question or that statement. That's the way God has a way of searching your heart, and
yes, he does.
And I've heard it said before. I mean, I've experienced it myself. I listen to a sermon, I listen to a teaching, and I realize there's things there for me. You ever had that?
Yes.
I don't know what anybody else is getting, but I know. I mean, you're reading the Bible, and you come across a situation like this or others, and you realize, this is a lesson here for me. Right? And that's what makes the Christian life so different. We can be listening to or seeing or experiencing the same thing, and it has a different effect on different people. Yeah? It's like God sends rain. And think of how rain affects people differently. Some people dread it. It's just they're going to melt or something. I mean, you know, it's raining. So it's like, you know, they go into a panic. But the farmer is saying, praise God.
Yeah.
Or the person that just put on the fertilizer on their lawn. Or, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so it it's the same rain. The same act of God. I mean, you see how wonderful he is. And so in this room, the same Christ speaking to all of them, and you see the different effects. Because you never know what's going inside a person's heart.
That's right.
People aren't always that transparent.
That's right.
Are they? I mean, you know, there are some people that look you straight in your eye and just lie to you up and down.
Yeah.
Haven't you had it?
Yeah.
Be just as convincing. So you just don't know what's going on inside a person. And there's sometimes You feel like you're counseling, you're trying to help someone, and they seem like they're just, it's going right over their heads, and yet it's sunk in. It's sunk in. They just don't have anything to say. Yeah? And so, we just have to be careful when we're dealing with people. You don't know what's going on inside. Now, the flip side is true, too. Sometimes people look like they're just really getting it, and it's just, it's all a fake. Teachers know that. You're teaching the class, and you got the student just looking at you and just grinning and nodding, and they have missed the whole point. They just don't want you to call on them. Yeah. Christians know how to do that. I need to fake it here, because otherwise people are going to realize it is me.
That's right.
You see, that's something that we all need to work through. Am I willing to accept the fact that it is me? See, asking the question is one thing, but accepting the answer is another one, isn't it? Okay, I need to get back. All right. Everybody good?
Amen.
So they express this sadness and uncertainty. Of course, they were saddened that someone from within the circle, within their circle of the 12, was disloyal. They were saddened because someone within their circle was a betrayer, you see? And rather than now, you see this arrogance and this self-confidence, you remember when they're having all this debate about who's the greatest, rather than that going on, each one now has expressed humility and a lack of self-confidence by asking, is it I? You get it? Now I want to show you something. I can't side road too long. But I want you to think about this. Just one paragraph later, they're all arrogant again, saying that they'll never deny Jesus. People normally say Peter was the only one that said that. But when you read the companion text, it says what? They all said, all may deny, betray you or leave you, both Peter. And the others said what? But not me. You see that how quickly that arrogance and self-confidence can come back. We just have to be careful. So the Bible says what? Humble yourself. Under the mighty hand of God.
Yes, amen.
Not just once, you have to always humble yourself. Because that, you know, the Bible gives this imagery of sin crouching at the door, the devil, you know, crouching. And that's where it is with our arrogance and all of this fleshly kind of, it's always right there. Just waiting to get a little crack. So you have to work. Humility is hard work. Just when you think you're there, the minute you say, I'm humble, you're arrogant. you see how it works? The minute you say, I'm humble, you are now arrogant. That's that particular episode. And just keep that in mind, okay? And we're going to move on to the second one. And just unpack this a little bit. Because that was the believers that asked this question, is it I? Now we want to look at unbelievers and what I call hypocrites that ask the same question. So go back to the text and look at verse 23. And there Jesus is going to describe the depravity and the utter deception of the betrayer. You got verse 23? He answered, and you know, after they've asked, is it I? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. Okay, you see? You see how depraved this is? One of you have been willing to leech off me all these 3 years. And for those of you all who know the story of Judas, was what? He was a treasure. And in one sense, one of the commentators probably made a good observation. They probably thought anybody but Judas. Why? He's the treasure. We've been trusting him for 3 years. And the only reason you and I know they shouldn't be trusting him is what? The Bible told us that he was stealing. He's so good that they didn't know. Some of us have gone through that experience, have we? On the job. Some of us have gone through that experience in the church. Some of the most unsuspecting people were stealing. So you see, Judas at this point thinks, I mean, he's probably feel like he's pretty solid. I've deceived him for 3 years. You see? And so Jesus is talking about this situation. But you notice, I thought about this. You notice something. He says, I'm going to give you a hint. The one who is going to deceive me has dipped. They had this kind of coarse, textured food that they put for the meal, and it, you dip in it. It was, I can't think of a better word. It's not. It's some of y'all put together. What's the little thing with pickles and things that we ground pickles? What is it? The old folks used to put this. What is it? Yeah, chow. Oh, no. Now, folks, I don't know if folks, if city folks mean, I know what, chow. But it's, it's a thing that, we used to make. And so, the Jews had this little bowl of stuff that they make, and it was bitter, and I mean, it had herbs and things in it. And so, saying that the one who's going to betray me has dipped in the bowl with me. Who was that? Who? All of them. You get it? He didn't let the pressure up. So he didn't relieve the pressure by telling him that. He gave him good information. But the pressure's still on. Because who's dipped? Every one of them has dipped. You get it? This is an amazing situation, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. they knew that it was only one of them and not several of them. That's the only thing they knew from what he just said. You get it? It's one of them. Jesus does something real interesting. He is going to establish that God's still in control of this thing. You see, so you see my statement there? Jesus confirmed his divine destiny, but he condemned the betrayer. He did it all in this one statement because the disciples needed to hear this. Go back and look at verse 24. The Son of Man goes, that it is written to him, of him. You see, he wanted them to know. This is God's still in control of this. This is not taking me by surprise. Heaven is not taken by surprise. If you read your Bible, you shouldn't be taken by surprise because prophetically it's been spoken of, right? But you see, he doesn't end there. He says, "But what? Woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." See what he's doing here? Just because I haven't revealed you yet, you need to know you're in serious trouble. Every one of us needs to think about this. Just because you hadn't been caught yet, you think you're getting away with your sin, you're not getting away.
Amen.
Don't all of us know? It's better to stop now, because the further you go, the more harm you cause, not just to other people, but to yourself.
That's right. That's
to your own soul.
Yes.
Even if you are a Christian. You see? There's still consequences for sin, even if you are a Christian. What do you mean by that? I mean, you're affecting your reward. There's a lot of things. Just because your sins are forgiven doesn't mean that there aren't consequences. Grace covers it all. But Paul then would go on to say, shall we sin that what? Grace may abound and cover, just because grace covers it. What does he say?
God forbid.
God forbid. May it never be that we would think that way. Christian, don't do that. You know, it's one thing to look at Judas with his, and I haven't got to that yet, but don't get so hung up on Judas that you're only thinking about your own situation. Because we all deal with it. We all got sin that we have to deal with.
Amen.
Saints still have to deal with sin.
Amen.
Yeah?
Yes.
And God is still what? Peeling back the layers.
Yes.
And when he reveals, you got what? I got to deal with this. Just like the situation here. I'm cornered. Okay? So, be better if he were not born. So you see, Jesus wanted his true disciples to take comfort. Take comfort in what, Brother Willie? In the fact that God's still in control of this. I know it's ugly, and I know you're under pressure right now, and I know this is you got grief and sadness going on in your heart, but God is still what? In control. Isn't that good?
Yes.
When you're hurting and you just can't seem to get any comfort, you just need to know that what? God's still in control. And God is ruling over something as heinous and despicable as this betrayal. God is still over. He's still ruling over it.
Yeah.
Isn't that good? All of the injustice, you look around and you see it, all the things happening in our neighborhoods and in the cities and in the government. And I mean, you just go on and on. It's just so good to know that what? God is still in what? Control. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, he's still. And God's people, you see, need to hear that at times when things just seem to be so bad. They needed to know that this was a part of God's great redemptive plan, a part of his great plan of redemption. But he also wanted them to know the awful and eternal judgment for the betrayer. Awful, but it's also eternal. What's the point, brother, really? Every sinner is personally responsible for every sinful word and deed committed, and you will be personally judged for it.
Amen.
Paul said, 2 Corinthians, we must all, what? Stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done, whether what? Good or bad. But then, and he's speaking to us as believers, but then you go over to Revelation 20, I believe it is, where you got the great white throne judgment, where people dead, that have been resurrected from the rivers, and people that have died in forest fires or wherever the case may be. Folks don't know where they are, but God does. They'll be resurrected, and they must all come and stand before the mighty judge.
Yes.
And be judged.
Yeah.
Personally. Nobody's with you. You can't point to this one or that one. You can't even point to the devil and say, the devil made me do it. No, it's on you. That's serious? Yeah. So he wanted his disciples to understand the serious natures of this. And then, it went a little longer than I thought, but let me try to wrap up here. But you notice that Judas attempted to steal, Judas attempted to steal to what I call remain hidden deceptively. Look at the last verse there. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." And so notice that it's hard for any of us to imagine the internal conflict going on inside Judas right now. Even with a dull conscience, even with a seared conscience, there's pressure. There's pressure when you know you're cornered. You get it? So we can't imagine the kind of internal pressure going on. But you notice Judas does not want to publicly reveal himself or to publicly expose himself to the rest of the disciples as the betrayer. You see? And here's the point. If he does not pretend, and if he does not ask the same question, they will know what? That it's him. You see it? Fake people are amazing. Fake people try to stay fake as long as they can. So because he's a thief, because he's a liar, because he's a deceiver, he camouflages himself with this question. He's a wolf in what? Sheep's clothing. Mm-hmm. But Jesus won't allow Judas to stay in the shadows. Jesus won't allow the wicked to stay in their wickedness. He's going to call you on it. So you sitting around wondering why the Bible says what? Fret not yourself. Don't fret yourself over the evildoers. God's got that. He'll take care of it. But Jesus would not allow Judas to stay in the shadows and think that he has deceived everyone, including Jesus. So Jesus responds to Judas personally. And even though the Bible doesn't tell us clearly, this is privately because the others didn't know it and they didn't hear it. But in some way, whether it's whispering to him, y'all remember also in this episode, Peter had a question for Jesus, and he asked John, you remember, to lean over and ask him who was going to betray him after this particular exorcism, you remember? And then John leaned over and he said, "The one to whom I give the morsel." You remember that? So that's not recorded here, but you see, that happens after. But at this point, they don't know. Jesus then basically, somehow or another, whether he whispers or get him privately, says, "You've said it. You've said so with your own mouth." What is he saying? You have condemned yourself. Right. You may have everybody else fooled, but by you asking that question, you show me how depraved you are. You show me what you think of me. You think you can deceive? Well, you know what I'm saying. Jesus, I can't imagine the audacity that Judas thought he could deceive Jesus. "You've condemned yourself." And the Bible speaks of this. I mean, the women are studying Jude, and there are other places in the Bible where sinners can reach a certain point to where there's no redemption. You know, Hebrews 6 talks about that. We'll get to that in a few weeks, as those of us who are following us in the book of Hebrews. There's a point at which a person has experienced all of the goodness of God, you know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit and everything that God has to offer with the gospel, and that's not good enough for them, then their hearts are seared. And the Bible says they cannot just like Pharaoh. That's sad. And you may be dealing with some people like that on your job or in your neighborhoods or in the schools or wherever it is. Now, you don't know. You see? Here's the thing about it. God doesn't go around with, you remember, one of the commentators says, there's no, people don't have a big E written on them as elect or a big H or he, for heathen or whatever the case may be. You don't know. And so we just love and speak the truth, right? And love to everyone. You get it? Okay. Well, all right. That took a little bit longer than anticipated, but we've worked our way through it. So, in conclusion, God has always clearly communicated His identity and communicated that He rules with authority. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself as I Am. Y'all remember that in Exodus when Moses was charged to go to Pharaoh and the people of God and Israel there in slavery, and he says, "Who do I tell them has sent me?" What did God say? "You tell them that I Am sent you. My name is what? I Am." Did you all know Jesus also claims to be I Am? Did y'all know that? For those that didn't, because some of y'all may be, you remember what I said earlier, some of y'all may be doing that old, nodding your head thing, because you don't want anybody to know. But you don't know exactly what. So, I'm not Jesus. I can't call you out. But for everybody's information, there's a little verse in John, John 8:58. I believe Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, ego emi." What? I am. Ego emi. And you look at it, you say, "Well, that doesn't make sense." Well, yeah, it does. That's not good English. Yeah, it is. Just as much good English as God telling Moses, "I am." Jesus says to you and me, "I am." Yeah. Huh? Doesn't he? Yeah. And then he goes on to tell you a whole lot of things that he is, doesn't he? The bread of heaven and the light of the world, and yeah. I am. And so, the fact is that God is immutable, right? What is it, Malachi? Maybe Malachi 3. I, the Lord, what? Change not. I do not change. And Hebrews 13, speaking of Jesus, said He's the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. So God is immutable. But this is not true for humanity. It's not true for people. Whether saint or sinner, you are not immutable. Whether believer or unbeliever, you are not immutable. Whether righteous or unrighteous, you are not immutable. You do change. Yes, you do. People are fickle. People are weak. People are fallible. People are imperfect. All of us must face our fallibility and our failures. We all must. Paul, speaking of worship, says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence, what? In the flesh. We've all seen what happens when we get beside ourselves. You do something and somebody gives you too much praise. You know how it is. Get beside yourself. Get to thinking more highly of yourself, what? Than you ought. Pride goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty, God has to bring you down. I've gone through it over and over myself as a preacher. One Sunday, it seems like things are just going so well and people so complimentary and just engaged. And the next Sunday, so dry and dead. And it's like people don't understand a thing I'm saying. You see, God knows how to humble all of us. Yeah? So we don't get beside ourselves. And Paul would go on to say, not that I have already attained it, this or am perfect. You know, he goes on to talk about that in Philippians 3. But he says, I know what to do. I've learned what to do. Forgetting those things, what? That lie behind. Because I haven't arrived. I'm still what? Pressing on. Pressing on. Striving is the word in the Greek. Striving for the upward call.
Yeah.
God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I haven't arrived. You see, so we're not immutable. We do change, yes? You remember that father in Mark, I can't remember, what was it? Mark 9? You remember that father that had that demon-possessed child and he'd gone for help and the disciples couldn't help him. And then Jesus comes there and he said, Lord, can you do anything? Can you do anything from a child? And Jesus says, well, can you believe? He says, oh, Lord, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. I'm not there. Haven't you had that? I'm struggling with something here. I know God is able, but I'm struggling. I believe, but I need what? Help! Help me, Lord! Have mercy on me right here! Yeah?
Yes.
That's real. That's real Christian living.
Yes.
Why? Because I haven't arrived. See, I'm not like God. This foolishness of people running around thinking they're little gods. You see? Lord, I believe. But help what? My unbelief. The psalmist, I think it's Psalm 121, I think. Remember the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hill. Then he asks the questions from, where does your help come? Then what does he say? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Why? I need help, you see. Yeah. You see, that's honest. That's honest. That's honest. The psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God, right? Psalm 20. Proverbs, Brother Lay, I don't think he read this today, but Brother Lay's been going through the Proverbs, and you know that in Proverbs 3 it says what? Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. Why? Because I don't always understand it right. I'm still learning, I'm still growing. And Paul was struggling with this thorn in the flesh. Y'all remember that story there in 2 Corinthians? You say, I pleaded with God 3 times that it might about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, what did Jesus say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. And here's the thing. My power, what? Is perfected how? In weakness. Isn't that good to know?
Yes, it is. Hallelujah.
Because sometimes in everybody's life in here, you got a thorn that you're going to have till you die.
Yeah.
You think you'd be so much better Christian if you didn't have it. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? My power is perfected not in your strength. What? My power is perfected in your weakness. And then Paul would go on to say, well, since that's the case, Lord, I guess I'll be well content with insults and with, afflictions and this thing and that thing. For when I am weak, what? Then I'm strong.
Hallelujah.
That's a good place to be. So you don't wind up like these disciples, all arrogant and bragging and self-confident, overly confident. When I am weak, what? Then I'm strong. Then I'm strong. Because I'm not like God. I'm not immutable. I had so much. Is that clock right? Oh. I'm sorry. I guess I need to cut this off. You remember after Jesus had risen from the dead and he met with, had a meal and he met with Simon privately. You know, so Peter was the one who had been bragging. You remember that? That's back in Matthew 26, bragging about others, might betray you but not me. You remember Jesus came to him there, right? After the meal, and he said, Simon, do you love me more than all of these. He said, well, Lord, you know I love you. Ask him again, right? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. And then the third time, y'all know what he said different? Lord, you know what? Everything. You don't need to be asking me. You know where I am. You know that I was beside myself. You know that I said things I shouldn't have said. But you know I love you. I ain't all that, you see, I ain't all that I think I am, but I know I love you.
Yes.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
I know I love you. So I don't know. I'll just leave it there today. I wanted you to think about the fact that we all need help. But we also need to be searched. Yeah. 1 Corinthians, I believe, 11 maybe, talks about the fact that we need to judge ourselves or examine ourselves, right? Paul would go on in 2 Corinthians and clearly say, examine yourself. But then the psalmist would say, create in me what? A clean heart and renew a right spirit. Why? Because I can't do it myself, Lord. And just like David, I know I got stuff that I need to be cleansed of. And then finally the psalmist would say, search me. Yeah? And know my heart. Try me. And know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me. And do what? Lead me in the everlasting way.
Yeah.
We good? And if there's someone here or someone listening by Zoom that's not a Christian, I just want you to know that there is only one way. And you can only have this joy and peace and all of the wonderful benefits of the kingdom if you come to Christ in faith. Lord, we love you so much today. And thank you for this time we spent together. And